Happy Father's Day. Welcome. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Luke chapter 6. If you don't, there are Bibles scattered all around the room. If you don't have one close to you, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Luke chapter 6, continue our series, The Stories of Life. In my life, I have had a number of different jobs and positions, and some of those included having roles where I was responsible for hiring people, interviewing them to make sure they were a good fit for the position and for the company. And part of the process that I would go through is not only would I try to see if they were a good fit for the organization, but I would try to convince them that they really wanted to work there. Because if I did offer them a position, I wanted them to be ready to accept that position. I wanted them to want to work for us just as much as I might want them to work for us. And last week we looked at the text where Jesus went up on the mountain all night long and prayed. And afterwards he came down and he chose the 12 disciples. And it goes on to tell us what they would expect in this life as disciples. And he says, if you're going to join my team, you're going to be poor. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be hated and rejected. You're going to weep. Not the kind of recruiting program that I would use. Now, these are the ones that Jesus called to be his companions. These 12. Out of a larger group, there were more people that were called his disciples at this point. There's this larger group, and he called 12 of them, and he called them apostles. And they were meant to walk with him more closely than all the others. And then ultimately they would carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ after he died on the cross and rose again and ascended back to heaven. These men had already said yes to Jesus. They'd already said they would follow Jesus. Once you become a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, your life changes. Things are different. You look at the world differently. In fact, a true disciple of Jesus Christ filters their whole life through the reality of this thing they call Christianity. It becomes the filter through which they view their entire life. All other things are just things. Some of them are big things, but they're just things when compared to this thing we call being a Christ. And I need to stop for a minute and just talk about this thing, to be a disciple, because some of you may not recognize that. Probably just people watching online, because all of you are just like really together. I know that's not true, but that's all right. I say it that way, it makes you feel better about what I'm going to say next. A disciple is someone who has made a decision to follow. And it's not some, lighthearted kind of, oh yeah, I have decided to follow Jesus, like we sang in the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Everything else I leave behind. No, it's a real commitment. It goes down into the very depths of your heart. It means something to you. They're not just words. You truly have decided to follow Jesus. A disciple is somebody who puts everything else aside to make Jesus the main thing. And last week we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus. And this week we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at the traits of a disciple. There's different groups that were following Jesus. I mean, every time he was out and about, even when he wanted to be alone, people wouldn't leave him alone. And there were sometimes thousands of people in the context of this message. There are thousands of people gathered around Jesus, and they're there for all kinds of reasons. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're checking him out and they're being super ultra critical, comparing, what he's saying and what he's doing to their view of the law and the prophets. There are people there that are hurting. They are sick. They are broken, and they're coming to Jesus for healing. There are others there's a group of people around. I want to see what's going on. And then there's these disciples. And they're there because they want to follow Jesus. They want to learn from Jesus. They want to grow to be like Jesus. In any group of people, this group right here, I would say we have a similar mix of people probably. There are people that are coming that want something from Jesus. They need something. They're broken. They're empty. They're distressed. There are people here that you're just here because somebody else made you come. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Some of you want more than that. Some of you want to be like Christ. The Bible tells us that we need to take that seriously if we're going to do it. And there's some interesting things. There's some traits that if you're actually going to follow Jesus, there are some things that we can look at in our life and we can see whether or not we are, in fact, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we have to warn you, none of these traits are natural, which means they don't exist in you. You can't do them on your own. Matter of fact, if you try, it'll look phony. It'll look fake. And that's what a lot of Christians are trying to do. They're just trying to look like a disciple of Jesus Christ when in fact they aren't. Even one of Jesus's 12. He was called a disciple, but he wasn't. He was putting on a show. And he was fooling everybody but one. Seven traits we're going to look at today. Seven traits of what is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they are not natural, so I'm going to refer to them as unnatural. They are, in fact, supernatural, but I like the word unnatural better for this context. Unnatural traits of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you will embrace these traits and allow the Holy Spirit to develop them within you, it will transform your life. And not just your life. It will transform the lives of those around you. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. Lord, that as we sit here today, Lord God, there are people of all themes and variations, Lord God. And you know every heart. I don't need to. You do. Lord, there are some that ache to know you better, long to experience your power moving in and through their lives, that have committed themselves to you so completely, Lord, that all other things in this life just don't matter. And there are some, Lord, they're just here for the show. There are some that need something from you, God. I'm just reminded, here we are on Father's Day, Lord, that Father's Day is not always a blessing to everyone. Even my own heart is mixed in that. I am blessed to be a father, but some aspects of being a father hurt really deeply. And so I pray, Lord, for all of us here, wherever we come, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, that we would pause just for a moment. That we'd lay all of our stuff aside and we'd allow your Spirit to reach down deep into our hearts, to comfort us where we need comfort, to strengthen us where we are weak, to inform us where we are ignorant, and to lead us where we are lost, that we might know you better, to walk with you more closely, and experience more of you every single day of our lives. We thank you for this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this morning's message is An Unnatural Story. We're going to look at seven traits of a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, these traits should be manifesting, and not, again, not perfectly, because there was only one person that manifested all seven of these traits perfectly, and you aren't him, in case you're wondering. Some of you think you can walk on water, but we can test it and we'll see how false you are. First four traits are found in the first two verses of our text, verses 27 and 28. So let's read that. Jesus speaking, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. The first trait, the first of these unnatural traits of a true disciple is love your enemies. How many of you want to quit right there? Forget it. I ain't doing it. It's impossible. Well, yeah, that's the whole point. It is impossible. In the natural man, you can't do it. You won't do it. It's not natural to us. We need something else. We need the Spirit of God working in us, helping us to do these things. The only way to love your enemies is to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to manifest this reality in your life. Now, I know some of you are really awesome people. I know that. But not everybody agrees with that, do they? You ever notice that? Yeah, I am really kind of a neat guy. Why do you hate me? I don't get it. Not you. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here if you hated me, I guess. I think. I hope. I don't really care that much. But you know, hey, yes, I do care. But you can't do this on your own. It says, love your enemies. And the word there for Greek, the word in the Greek for love is that word we talk about a lot in the church. It's the word agape. That's a big deal. We're to agape love our enemies. And this is a volitional love. It's a love I choose to give. You also refer to it as an unconditional love. That means there's no condition under which I won't give this love. None. It does not take into consideration the worthiness of the object of that love. It doesn't evaluate whether I will or won't love based on the person or what they've done to me or what they look like or any of those things. It just loves because that's what agape love does. It is the way God loves. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own agape toward us, agape love, in that while we were still sinners, or you could insert there, enemies of God, Christ died for us. God loved you while you were still his enemy. You know, if before you were saved, because every last one of you, there was a time before today when you weren't saved. It doesn't matter who you are. There was a time where you weren't saved. It doesn't matter if you were saved as a small child. There was still a time before that. Before that, you were an enemy of God. And he loved you. How much? He loved you as much then as he loves you today. As much as he'll love you tomorrow, as much as he loves you if you go out and do something stupid later this afternoon, he's still going to love you the same amount. God loved us while we were still his enemies. True disciples of Jesus Christ show that love, even to people who are obnoxious around them, that hate them. I don't know how you do that. Well, I'm trying to learn how to do that, but that's how we're to do it. We're to love everyone. And I want you to see in this as we go through this, because as Jesus explained this to us, he's explaining to us the extreme examples. And if we're to love our enemies, who else should we be loving? Everyone else, right? You know, the extreme is our enemies, those who are determined to hate us. They're determined to hate us. We're to love them. We should love everybody that loves us, right? Shouldn't we love people that love us? Shouldn't I love my wife? Right? I mean, the Bible actually commands me to do that. Love my wife. So if I have to love my enemies, which is extreme this way, and I love my wife, who should be extreme the other way, I also have to love everybody in between. Now, all seven of these traits can be evaluated that way, that we're looking at the extreme, but it also applies to everything in between both ends of that extreme. True disciples show love to others, everyone else, everyone they can, every time they can. It's something they choose to do. It's not about how they feel. If there is someone that God is the object of God's love, which would be everyone, if there was someone who is the object of God's love, then we should be loving them also. Anybody think that that's pretty impossible? Right? Yeah, how do you do that? You don't. That has to be the love of God. Romans 5 tells us that God has poured his love into us. Poured it into us. Why? Well, so that we could know it, but also so that we could express it. So that we could experience his love, and so that we could express his love. You can't do it without him. You can't do it without the Spirit of God working in you. It is supernatural. It is not natural. You try to do it in your natural self, you might be able to fake it for a while, but there will come a point where you just run out of you. You are not enough to do it. You need him. The second trait of unnatural trait of a disciple, true disciple, is this. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Come on. What is the natural thing to do with people that hate us? Avoid them, right? Stay away from them. You know, figure out ways that you can, you know, troll them on the internet, or I don't know, you find some way to mess with them, right? I know you're doing it. Don't try to hide it. I know you are. No, we're to do good to them. It says, you know, Jesus is telling us that we ought to be thinking about ways to do good to those who hate us. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 say this. If your enemy is hungry, laugh at him. Eat a cheeseburger in front of him. No. Give him bread to eat. Feed him. If your enemy is hungry, what is a good thing to do? Well, if he's hungry, I ought to give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head. What that means is that he won't understand it. It'll mess with him. Why are you being nice to me? Why are you doing good to me? And the Lord will reward you. Anybody want God to reward them? If there is such a thing as godly rewards, heavenly rewards, I want them. Especially the ones that God promises. You know, you can claim anything that God promises, right? You know that, right? If God promises it, you can claim it. Of course, you have to do it his way. You can't just say, God, pour out your blessings on me. I'm going to live any way I want anyway, but pour out your blessings on me. He laughs when you do that. How can you do that? What's a practical way that you could do that? I think it's a real quick thing. You know, if you're, you know, you get up in the morning and you go outside and your neighbor's trash can is knocked over, you know, the local dog knocks it over, you know, what can you do? Turn your head and go the other way? Complain? Hey, clean up your trash. No. Pick it up. You don't have to tell them. Pick it up. Clean it up.
That's not my job.
No. Not unless you're a true disciple. Would that be a good thing to do? I think so. I wouldn't like it. Especially if you got little babies. Ugh. Who knows what God might do with something like that? Could not God take that enemy and make him a friend? Better yet, could not through that good that you might do for them, turn that enemy into a disciple of Jesus Christ? Could he not do that? Could God do that? Somebody say it like you believe it. Yes, he could do that. Gosh, God's calling us to such an awesome life. The third unnatural trait. These are not natural. You can't do this in your own flesh. Bless those who curse you. Blessing. When you bless someone, what you're doing is you're asking God to show his divine favor upon someone. That's what it means, to invoke divine favor upon someone's life. To curse is the opposite, is to invoke divine harm upon someone. That's what it means to curse them. You know, to curse someone, say, God, I want you to strike them dead. I want you to turn them into a steaming pool of goo right there. That's what I want for them. He's saying, if there's someone in your life that's praying to God, asking him to strike you dead or to mess up your life or to cost you your job or to whatever they might be praying, he says, if they're doing that, what should you do? Pray that God blesses them. ask God to pour out his favor upon them. Whoa. Is that not amazing? How can you do that? You can't. You can't. Only the Spirit of God can do that. A true disciple of Jesus Christ wants God to bless his enemies, even when they're cursing you. That's not natural, is it? And what's the natural response to somebody cursing you? Curse them right back, right? I mean, get right back in their face. I can show you some. I was a sailor. I can curse. I have a degree in cursing. I don't have a lot of practice lately. I probably could whip it out again if I needed to. I don't need to. Praise the Lord. A true disciple wants God to bless people. Why? So that they can have an experience with the living God that changes them. Changes them. If you know, if you've experienced God's presence, if you've experienced God's blessing, you are more likely to know God. Now people are touched by God's blessings all the time. I mean, every time the sun comes up, in essence, they are being blessed by God. But they don't know that. But they might know it if it comes through you. They might sense it if you do something. If you ask God to show his favor upon them, who knows if they might not experience the very presence of God and allow that to change them. A true disciple of Jesus Christ would never pray for God's harm upon another of his creations, ever. Especially if you recognize their destiny. Keep in mind that apart from Jesus Christ, their destiny is horrific. Don't ask God to curse them in this life. They're already cursed in the next, and it will be terrible. In fact, we ought to be praying the other way in the hopes that they'll be led away from that destiny. Unnatural. The fourth unnatural trait of a true disciple: pray for those who spitefully use you. That phrase, spitefully use, has the idea of mistreat. There's somebody mistreating you. Speak maliciously against, threatening, abusing verbally. To use foul and abusive language toward or about. Words hurt, right? Anybody recognize that? Words hurt. And some people are more sensitive to that than others. And it seems that some people are gifted at using words to inflict pain. You know, it's as if they are expert archers with their words, and they'll get right to your heart, especially those close to us. A true disciple puts those hurts aside and prays for that mean person. Prays for them. Prays what? Prays for God's blessing. Prays for healing. There is no more miserable life than to be a mean person. They don't understand that, but those people that are mean and obnoxious and rude, that just their life, they are living a miserable life and they don't even know it. Pray for healing. There's something broken in their life. There's something broken in their heart, and they need healing. Pray that God would heal them. Pray for God's love, grace, mercy to be revealed to them, to wash over them, and to help them. Pray for them. Anybody but me believe that that's kind of hard? Can you imagine that? Don't you wish that was natural? I wish that was natural. It's not. The fifth unnatural trait of a true disciple: do not retaliate. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The natural response to being harmed is to retaliate, right? I mean, it's not the natural response. You smack me, I'll smack you back. Watch a couple of three-year-olds. I got to watch a couple of three-year-olds this weekend. That was the way it was. You push me, I push you harder. Oh, how many times did we see that this weekend? Smack, smack, smack. Wait a minute. It's fine. If people are crying, you know, and then, you know, never mind. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is not suggesting that, you know, to invite somebody to strike you again once they've struck you. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's referring to, the idea here, is to forgive them. To forgive them, and to forgive them so completely that you expose yourself to being harmed by them again. Wow. That's hard. Now, understand something. Nowhere does the Bible encourage us to remain in an abusive environment. If you're in a place where there's real abuse going on, the Bible would tell you to get away from it. But it would also call you to forgive your abuser, to forgive them. That forgiveness frees you, not them. Forgiveness nullifies every reason we might have for retaliation, washes it away. Study of Jesus' life shows us exactly what it looks like. Jesus was struck about every way you could imagine. And never once did he retaliate. You know he could have, right? He is God. He could have exerted heavenly power in retaliation to any abuse that he got. Physical, verbal, whatever it might be. He was capable of responding. Matthew 26, verse 52. Jesus said to him, speaking to Peter, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword," or you can say, "all who retaliate will perish by the sword." You start messing around with retaliation, understand there's a price that comes with it. "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" How much is that? Thousands. In the neighborhood, possibly, of 72,000 angels. Do you think that's enough angels to deal with any issue that Jesus might have faced? One angel would have been enough. And he says, if I wanted, I could have an army of angels here to deal with these knuckleheads around me. He didn't do it. And the ultimate expression of that was as he hung on the cross. He hung on the cross, nailed to that cross, wickedly, cruelly, unjustly nailed to that cross. What did he say? Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Later, Stephen, while he was being stoned to death, said something very similar. "Don't charge us against them, Lord. Don't judge them. Don't punish them. Don't destroy them. Forgive them. They're messed up. They don't understand what they're doing. They're lost." We want to be true disciples. We have got to be quick to forgive. And to forgive quick, completely. Without holding back, without looking for retaliation, without looking for God to judge them, without any reservation, just set it loose in our lives so that we can be free to follow Christ and to serve Him and to love Him and to display His grace and mercy and love to others. When we don't forgive, it puts us in prison. It's not natural. You need God to do this. You need the Holy Spirit working in you to do this. The sixth unnatural trait of a true disciple is gives freely. Gives freely. Verse 30. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." Generosity is one of the traits of a true disciple. In verse 35, it tells us something. It says that if we are faithful to live according to these seven traits, if these seven traits are being manifested in our lives, that there is a reward that is great in heaven. I always love scriptures like that because Because I'm guessing heaven is pretty great, right? Would you imagine that heaven is great? So how great is something that's described as great in heaven? When you get to heaven, which is great, you're going to look at that reward and say, woo, that's great. I wish I could really get that in my mind. But I just like I said, wow, I can't wait. That's going to be so amazing. And here's the thing. The more we understand and believe that and recognize that what we do on this earth is earning for us something in heaven that for all eternity we're going to look at and marvel at and be awed by and just be blessed by for all eternity, the less important and valuable the things of this earth will be. Yeah, as this grows, you know, as the rewards in heaven and our view of them and our focus on them grows, these things start to diminish. And at some point, we should get to that place where we recognize, really, the stuff of this world is like blech. It's like taking your kids to the pizza place, and they've got one of those little, little like bubblegum dispenser things, and it's got the little toys in it and the little plastic containers. Like, I gotta have one of those. You put your 50 cents in, you get it, you open it up, and it's got that little, 3 cent, 1 cent ring in it, and you give them that. And they say, no, I want the little container that was in. That's what they play with. The things of the world are that. We start to recognize that, then we realize that, why am I clinging to this little junk thing? There is nothing in this world that even remotely compares to the things of heaven. Nothing. We start to understand that we can much more easily develop this heart of generosity to give away the things of this world, to let them take those things from us. And we won't get so emotional about it. Okay, they're going to take my stuff. So what? It's a 50-cent toy that it actually is worth about a nickel, if that, and in an hour, no one's going to care about it. So many things that we cling to in this world. Now we need to have wisdom in this. Because while we should be generous, we're also called to be stewards. We're called to be a steward of the things that God gives us. Because there are people in this world that will take advantage of your generosity. If you develop a spirit of generosity, that there are people that will try to take advantage of it. And so we have to be careful. We have to be wise. There will be times where God will say, you know what? No, do not give to that person or that thing or that, so-called charity. Don't do it. I gave you that for something else, especially when it comes to our family. God calls us to provide for our family. Don't give away the things that God's called you to give to your family to someone else. But we should develop this spirit, this heart of generosity. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is generous. They don't cling to their things. They don't care that much about their things, with the exception of how they're called to be a steward of them. You take care of them, but you be willing to give them away as the Lord leads you to do that. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Our inclination should be to give to those in need. Proverbs 3:27 says this, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due," due based on God's opinion of what that means, "when it is in the power of your hand to do so." You're in your ability. You have the ability to do good. He says, if you've got the ability to do good, then you should do good. Don't withhold it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back tomorrow and I will give it," when you have it with you. When there is a real need and God's put in your ability to meet that need, then when should you do it? When should you meet that need? Now. But what if, no, shut up. No. If God tells you to do it, do it. Why? Because he's the one that gave you whatever it is that he's asking you to do good, to give whatever. And he is fully capable of giving you a billion times more than that, should he desire to. Trust him. When he says give, you give. Not worrying about the result. Now, you might get taken advantage of it occasionally. That's possible. But you know what? your reward in heaven is infinitely more valuable than anything that might be taken away from you. Don't worry about it. Trust him. The seventh unnatural trait of a true disciple is treat others the way you want to be treated. Verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We know this by another name. We call it the golden rule. And it's not the golden rule of the world, which says, you know, he who has the gold rules. It's a different golden rule. This one says if you want, you know, whatever you want people to do to you, you should be doing to them. When? Before. You do it first. That's not natural. It's not easy. You know, God created us in community, right? We're connected to other people. And much of our life, most people live their life reacting to the way other people behave around them. That's the way they live. Whatever people do to me, I have a reaction to that. I do that. Or I live with the idea that somebody's going to do something to me, so preemptively I do something else. Because I know they're going to do that, so I'm going to do this first before they do. That's not the life that God calls us to. God calls us to a higher life, a life of good toward others. Not focused on what other people are doing, but focused on what God would have for us to do, regardless of what other people do. Doesn't matter what, it matters what they do, but we shouldn't be focused on what they're going to do. Focus on what God would have you to do. Proactive life of doing good. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Discovered something kind of cool, a connection I had never made in these scriptures, though I've studied and taught most of them. Saw something new today, this week that I thought was cool. Jesus saying that the way, there is a way to please God, right? The Bible teaches us that there is a way to please God. And if you look at it, you know, especially in the Old Testament primarily tells us how to please God or how to displease Him. You can find both examples, how to make God happy and how to make Him upset. You can see both of those in the Old Testament. In Matthew 7, verse 12, it says this, and we'll get to Matthew 22. Hold on. Therefore, and kind of similar to the golden rules, it is another iteration of the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, you all do also to them. Catch this. For this is the law and the prophets. Then the Old Testament can be summarized by the golden rule. The golden rule is do unto others, you have them do unto you. The whole Old Testament tells us how to do that, what it looks like to do that. Jesus summarizes the whole Old Testament with the golden rule. He does it again, differently, here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 35, says this. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See the connection in the golden rule? This is the law and the prophets, the golden rule, do unto others. And in Matthew 22, we see the motivation for doing that is love. Love. Love God. Love others. What kind of love? Agape love. Unconditional, volitional, without consideration of the worthiness of the object. I just choose to love God first. He's obviously always worthy. And people second. The whole Old Testament hangs on those two things. Love God, love others. And teaches us this idea of do unto others, the golden rule, as we would have them to do unto us. Love is the motivation for everything a true disciple does. Turn back to Luke chapter 6. This true disciple lives this life that is not natural, supernatural, requires the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you can't do it. You wouldn't want to. You would give up. different from the rest of the world. In fact, if your life is not different from the rest of the world, then you're not a true disciple. That's basically what Jesus is going to say in the next text, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. He's saying that, you know, that if you just love people who love you, then it makes you no different than sinners or unbelievers or the world. Pick a term that you like. You're no different than them. And believe it or not, you, Christian, are called to be different. Right? Would you acknowledge that? That we are called by God to be different than the world. But if you're doing the same things the world is doing, even though you call it good, I'm loving people. Yeah, but I'm only loving the right kind of people. You know, there's some people, I don't love them. I can't love them. You know, you got tattoos. I can't love you. If you've got short hair, I can't love you. If you got long hair, ah, what's the matter with you? Guys with Hawaiian shirts, what's wrong with you? You young people, stop it. If you relate to others in the same way that the world relates to others, the same basic, you know, equations, God says you're no different than they are. No better. You get no credit for that. What God is looking for, he's looking for something different. He's looking for something that is unnatural to us. We are given the Holy Spirit for a reason, that we would yield ourselves to him and to his work in our lives and allow him to change us and do those things that we are incapable of doing on our own. Not an easy life. But is it worth it? That's the question we need to ask. Is it worth it? Verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. A summary of everything he's just said. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he, God, the Most High, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We're called to embrace these traits. We can't do them on our own. You can imitate them to some degree, but you'll run out of you before you finally actually master them. Only through the Holy Spirit can we actually accomplish any of these things. When we see any of these things come to reality in our lives, we've got to let God do that work in us if we want to be like he's describing here. He says, your reward will be great in heaven. There'll be rewards for faithful service to God. Humble, faithful service to God. Now, I'm not sure what those rewards are, but I'm looking forward to them. But one of the things I like here, and I think this is one of the keys here in this text, he says, you will be sons of the Most High. And that's more than just being saved. There's more to Christianity than just being saved. And too many Christians, that's where they get to. They get saved and they kind of think, okay, ticket to heaven is punched. I'm good. God's calling us to more than that. What he's saying here is that you will be like God. Now, you'll never be God, unlike some false religions that suggest that. You'll never be God, but you will be like him. You will reflect his character, his nature, his attributes. You will be a conduit for his power, for his grace, his mercy into the world. You know, we use the term, you will be like Christ. That's what God's calling you to. He's calling you to live your life in the same way that Jesus Christ would live his life if he was in your place. Imagine that for a moment. If Jesus was living my life, how would he do it? How would he do it? That's the life he's calling you to. Now, if you're trying to do it in your own flesh, give up. You're never going to do it. But if you let the Holy Spirit in, you let him work, you can live like Christ. You can be like Christ, and the world can see God in you and through you.
Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined," he decided in advance, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." We were all created, chosen to be like Jesus. All of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's God's plan for your life, is for you to be like Jesus. You can't do that in your own ability. You have to let the Spirit of God do it. Otherwise, it cannot happen. Now, Jesus lived all seven of these traits perfectly, right? Will we acknowledge that? He was perfect. He did everything perfectly. He practiced all seven of these traits perfectly. You won't. Okay? Let me just get that off of your, you know, out of your mind. You can't do that. You can't do it perfectly. But I bet you can do it better than you are today. I know I can. You don't have to try to live them perfectly. I believe we need to let the Holy Spirit lead us, and He will do it. He'll do the work. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And it's what the world needs us to be. I'm going to talk to the fathers here just for a moment. I hope I can. When my children were young, I didn't know Jesus. Didn't have an idea what it meant to be a disciple. I lived the way that I wanted to live. You dads need to understand something. What you do in this life matters. And it has an impact upon your children. One of my children is living the life he wants to. And I know where it ends. And it's breaking my heart. You guys have an opportunity. Especially you guys of young children. You have an opportunity right now to do it differently than I did. To save your children, possibly. Now they're going to make their own choices, ultimately. But you can save your children some of the pain that my son is going to go through. And I know he's going to go through it because he's choosing it. He's choosing that life. You have a chance right now to do it different. You have to let God do this work in you. Because, yeah, you can go live any way that you want, and you can experience whatever kind of life that you want, but you're not the only one that's going to experience the consequences of that. I was encouraged by Pastor Randy's words. There's hope, even for my knucklehead son. There's hope. But right now, he's breaking my heart. Not just mine. Sorry. God's calling us to something different, guys. He's calling us to live this unnatural life. This life that is not possible in ourselves. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do not retaliate. Give freely. Treat others the way you want to be treated. If you embrace these seven things, I can't guarantee that your kids are going to turn out okay. I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that they won't do stupid stuff because they get to make their own decisions. I hate that, but they get to make their own decisions. But if you do that, the power of God will flow through you. And it will change the world around you. These 12 that Jesus called to this special walk, at least 11 of them, embraced these seven things. And what did they do? They changed the world. Could God not change the world around you? If you allow the Spirit of God to get in and allow it to you to just embrace these things. You don't have to master them. You never will. Just embrace them and let God work in you, and He will start to change the world around you. Men, our families require us to do this. We've got to do this. It's too important. Their future may depend upon it. I know why my son is living the life that he is, because it's not that different than the life that I would have lived if I hadn't come to Jesus Christ at some point. He is living my life. Ladies, you're no different. You have that same influence, maybe different than fathers, but you still have an influence on your children. All of us do. We have the ability within us to change the world around us by embracing these traits. You can change your marriage. You can change your family. You can change your workplace or your school or whatever it is, whatever part of the world you're touching, because you're touching some part of it. You have the ability to change it. But it begins when we just embrace these traits and say, okay. I used to say I was a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's time for me to actually do it. It's time to let it be real. And it begins with that simple confession. God, I thought I was. I wasn't. I was doing things the way I thought it was right to do. I'm realizing now that I need to do it differently. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to live like Jesus. You know, we talk about that all the time. It's not easy. It's not natural. But with the Holy Spirit's help, it's possible. I look at my own life and I don't claim any success here. I just know I would say I believe I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I've not perfected any of the seven. Matter of fact, you would probably rebuke me regularly about how poorly I do some of them. But I've embraced them. This is who I'm supposed to be. And with God's help, I will be better at it tomorrow than I was today. And the world is changing around me. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. Don't try to be perfect. Just love God. Love others. And grow in your faith. A true disciple is not perfect. He's just embracing the Christ life. And he's doing it because he loves God, first and foremost. And he loves others, even when they're what they are. Let's all be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen?